Well, good morning. I'm glad this mic will help amplify my voice. I'm a little under the weather. I need your mercy this morning as I preach, which is good because I'm preaching on mercy. So it's good to see you all. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5 today. So if you want to turn to that, in particular, we're going to be looking at verse 7. So since it's Christmas time, a movie that's played multiple times in the Sweat household is the movie Elf. And if you haven't seen it, it tells the story of Buddy the Elf, who is actually a human being who's adopted by Santa and his elves up in the North Pole. And recently, Buddy has traveled to New York City in search of his real dad, who has wound up on the naughty list. And so there's this scene in the mall when it's announced that Santa will be coming, the real Santa. So naturally, Buddy gets very excited because he thinks it's his mentor, friend, father figure. But Buddy, unfortunately, finds out the next day with confusion and anger and sadness that this Santa is not who he expected him to be. This Santa smells like beef and cheese. This Santa sits on a throne of lies. This Santa is an imposter. He isn't at all like what the Santa he knows is supposed to look like. Now, the reason I start with this illustration, the Santa that Buddy was expecting was not at all like the Santa that Buddy met, the Santa that Buddy saw. And the question I want us to ask together, ask ourselves today, is what sort of expectations are we supposed to have about the way the people of God should look? What sort of characteristics should Christians exemplify? That if a non-Christian person were to go up to Jesus in the flesh and say, "Hey, Jesus, what do your people look like? How do they look? Like, what characteristics do they have? What sort of expectations would Jesus set for them?" And I believe in Matthew 5, this is the picture of the expectations that Jesus sets for what his people will look like. Now, what we have at the beginning of Matthew 5 is what are known as the Beatitudes. And these few verses are Jesus setting the expectation for us of what life as a Christian, walking in his kingdom, will look like. That as you faithfully follow him as Lord, these beatitudes, these blessings, are what will be true about you. And so we're not going to look at all of them today. I encourage you to kind of go back and look and read. It kind of recalibrates how we view ourselves, what we do. But the question, again, I have for us today is, do we look like that? Do we look like a people that are walking in God's kingdom? In Lubbock, do we look like a people that represent these character qualities that Jesus says will be true about us? Because I'm convinced that our world needs more than anything are Christians who look like Christians. We need the people of God to exemplify the character of God. That sometimes we think that, you know, as long as we have the correct politics, as long as the right guy is in office, as long as we've gained enough knowledge to have all the answers fixed, or as long as we have some sort of power or influence, then that will be what fixes this broken world. But what the world needs, what Lubbock needs, is a people that exemplify God's character, who is a God of grace and truth, who has redeemed a people for himself so that every nation on earth will be blessed. That's what the world needs. Now, we could really unpack each of these Beatitudes and reflect on ways that we as a church can further grow in them. You know, maybe a future sermon series. In fact, in RUF this past semester, this is what we've done. So I apologize to all of the RUF students here today that maybe are hearing some familiar things. It doesn't give you a reason to sleep through this, though. You know, I see you over there. I'll be watching you. But what I want to particularly focus on today is verse 7. And I want to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be a people of mercy? So let me read Matthew 7. It's just one verse. And then we'll look at it a little further. This is Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let me pray for us. Dear God, we thank you for being a God of mercy. We thank you for calling us to look like you. In your grace, that we have been adopted as your children. And so I pray that you would meet us here today, that you would shape us, that you would change our hearts, that you would stir us into looking more and more like you, God. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So another movie illustration. Now, when I think about mercy, it makes me think of the original Spider-Man movie. I don't know if y'all have seen that movie. This was the one that came out with Tobey Maguire in the early 2000s. I think it was one of the best. You know, we can debate that after this. So there's this scene in the original Spider-Man movie where Peter Parker, he's just gotten his Spidey powers. You know, super strength, all of those things. The Spidey crawling on walls, all that kind of stuff. And so in order to make some money, what he does is he responds to an ad in the paper to win $3,000 by defeating and surviving 3 minutes in a ring with a giant man named Bonesaw. And so Peter responds to this ad, and with his newly acquired powers, of course, he doesn't only defeat Bonesaw in 3 minutes, but he pins him in 2 minutes. And so he goes to collect his earnings, and he's only given $100 by the owner because the ad said defeat him in 3 minutes, yet Peter pinned him in 2 minutes. And so for that, he should be grateful that he only gets 100. So right then, a robber comes and holds the owner at gunpoint and takes all the owner's money and runs down the hall. And Peter Parker, obviously seeing this with the power to be able to stop this guy, he decides to just let him go. Because, you know, Peter knows this guy didn't deserve his help, right? I mean, let's be honest, the guy didn't deserve his help. Now, this story, it makes me think of this particular beatitude, because often we do this, right? We're like Peter. It's extremely hard for us to offer mercy to those we think don't deserve it. In other words, it's really hard for us to love those that don't love us back, who have mistreated us, who slander us, who respond to us in hateful ways, who are wrong, who reject us, who look down on us, who hurt us. You know, like Peter, it's way easier. Just let them get what they deserve. But know this, walking in God's kingdom is a life of being merciful. That's the calling. And so here's three things I want us to look at. A life of mercy. Number one, the pattern of mercy. Number two, the power of mercy. And then number three, the path to mercy. So number one, the pattern of mercy. In other words, what does walking in mercy look like? What will this pattern look like in our lives? And one theme you quickly come across in Scripture, if you read the Bible, is that story after story, the Bible is dripping with mercy on every page. Like, in fact, the reason you and I are even able to hear God's word right now, it's not because you were just overly clever. It's not because you just made the right decision. It's because of God's mercy towards you. That's why you can actually sit in this room and have your Bible in your lap and hear from God's word. It's because he's a God of mercy to you. In the Bible, we have a God who, on the very first page, who was perfect in and of himself, perfectly content, perfectly satisfied, was perfect in harmony and relationship as a triune God. He wasn't bored. He wasn't seeking fulfillment in some capacity. And this God on page one of Scripture makes the heavens and the earth. Why? Because he's a merciful God. He's a God of mercy. He creates light out of darkness. He brings life where there's no life. He creates people to experience his glory and perfection and harmony and relationship. Why? Because he's merciful. That's why. This is why when God reveals himself to Moses, the first thing he says is, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So here's the thing. If you don't know mercy, you don't know the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of mercy. It's why people were actually really confused with Jesus. That in Matthew 9, the Pharisees, they asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said, you know, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. And then Jesus says this, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And know that in this time period, rabbis or Bible teachers, you know, they didn't really waste time calling people that may have responded incorrectly to them or may not have responded well to them or maybe didn't care about the Bible or, for heaven's sake, were living in some terrible sin. But you know the rabbi who did? Jesus. It was confusing. He hung out and ate with the most intimate thing you can do in this society, with the ones with messy lifestyles. He hung out with the ones who were rough around the edges. He hung out and invested his time with those who certainly didn't care about God, with those who probably didn't care about his word. Now, why? Because Jesus is the God of mercy. And he wants his people to be a people of mercy, to have a pattern of mercy in their lives, like he did. In order to illustrate this pattern further, he tells a story in Luke 10 of the Good Samaritan. That this Samaritan man sees this Jewish man in need. And what does he do? What pattern does he show? Well, first, he's compassionate. He recognizes that this man, he's hurting. And it actually hurts him. Not only that, but this compassion, it moves him. It causes him to provide what this man really needs. He puts him on his donkey. Probably goes out of his way or leaves his business and agenda to make sure he gets fed and cared for. He willingly takes the cost for this Jewish man in need. Now, here is the gut punch for those who heard the story for the first time. The Samaritan man, he would have been the theological liberal of their day. He wouldn't have known the Bible like they did. Jesus is telling this story to theological experts, some experts of the Bible, experts on the law. This Samaritan would have been seen as culturally dirty. And it's as if Jesus is saying, speaking to these experts, people who study the Bible all day, and he's saying, if this Samaritan man is exhibiting my power of mercy, my pattern of mercy, why aren't you? Shouldn't that be the natural thing that comes from understanding my law? That you can have all the knowledge of Scripture. You can have all the right theological answers. You can study the Bible all day. You can have mounds and mounds of books that you've read. And yet be so far from exhibiting the pattern of Jesus
in your life? You want to walk with Jesus? You want to follow Jesus? You want to serve His people? Know that the pattern of following Jesus is not just to be with people who make you feel comfortable or really treat you well or really respond well to you. No, it's having compassion for those who are lost. It's looking out in the world and not being disgusted, but it moves you and it has compassion for people. People who are hurting. People who are sinners. It's having compassion for the ways that sin has affected someone's life. It's recognizing that as a child made in the image of God, this person has dignity, but has been marred by the effects of sin. And it causes you to have compassion for them, like a physician who wants his patients to be healed. But not just feeling for them, but moving towards them. It moves you and takes the cost for their good. This is the pattern of mercy. This is the pattern of Jesus. It's hard. So providence, do we exhibit this pattern? Where in our lives are we walking in mercy? Know that it's not something that we can do on our own. Which is why next, I want us to look at the power of mercy. How do we become a people that actually can walk in this way? And know that this is something impossible to do without God. This is something very counterintuitive to our culture. Like, it feels almost impossible. It feels like you're losing. You're losing everything. Like, you're giving up everything and receiving nothing, right? But know this, there's a reason that Jesus says this is the pattern you're meant to live by as my people. Because being merciful, it's not actually just good for those other people. It's the best thing for you. This pattern of living is the best thing for us. Now, why is that? Because mercy changes people. It changes the people that receive mercy, and it changes the people that give mercy. It's that powerful. There's a story about a woman who she approached Abraham Lincoln. Excuse me. After the Civil War was over. So Abraham Lincoln, he was in the process of uniting the southern states back with the northern states. And this woman was kind of outraged in the way he was going about this. She goes to Abraham Lincoln. She says, "They are our enemies. They were destroying us. They ought to be destroyed." And Abraham Lincoln looks at her and he says, "Madam, how can I better destroy my enemies than by making them our friends?" And it says in Romans 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As enemies to God, we were not destroyed, but rather were shown mercy. And instead of enemies, we become friends. Friends of God, sons and daughters of God. Mercy changes people. It's powerful. What if the way God wants to heal you and your anger? I don't know what's going on in everyone's lives here, but I feel like all of us have those pockets in our lives that it's just hard. What if your anger, your resentment at others who have wronged you, who are different from you, or what if to satisfy your passion for injustice and your cries for people to just do right, just love God, serve Him, do the right thing? What if it's not to actually separate? What if it's not to isolate or just find people that will agree with you, make you comfortable? What if the way God wants to change and heal you is by the process of mercy that you show towards people, that you move towards them in compassion, not with judgment, not with wanting to tell them they're wrong right away, not with revenge, but just curiosity, asking questions, wondering what it is these people need, what they're seeking, wondering how their deeper longings and needs need to be met in Jesus. What if it means taking the cost of withholding anger and hurt in order to show them the pattern of mercy? And by this pattern, you experience the power of mercy. Is this not the very way that Jesus has loved us? How he moved towards us in love and powerfully demonstrated his loving kindness towards us in spite of all the ways we don't deserve it? It's powerful. A verse that's often quoted out of context is Matthew 18:20. It says this, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them." Now, the context for this is of two or three people that can't really stand being around each other at the moment, that are in hard conflict and are hurt by one another, that are actively working to restore their relationship to each other. And here's what Jesus does. He reminds them that you're not alone when this happens. You're not losing. You are experiencing more of my presence in that moment because of the way you are following my pattern. You are walking with me. This is joyful. You experience me even more. One of the most well-known preachers, Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was at first a very successful doctor, very prominent doctor. Right before he became a preacher. And someone asked him early in his ministry, after he'd become a preacher, he asked him, like, was it worth it? Giving up so much to become a preacher. And Martin Wood Jones, he looked at him and he said this, "Let's get something straight here. I have lost nothing. I have gained everything." This is a man who understands the power of mercy. That you lose nothing by walking in the pattern of Jesus. You gain everything. There is no greater joy for a Christian than by walking in his ways, experiencing his presence, no matter how much it may actually feel like you're losing, how much it may feel like death. You're not losing, and you're not dying. You're living. Now, we talked about the pattern of mercy and the power of mercy, but how is it that we really become merciful people? What is this path to mercy? And notice that Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now, what he's not saying here is that in order to get mercy, you just have to show and do mercy. That it's conditional, you know, upon the way you perform, that I'm going to give it if you do it right. No, like all the Beatitudes, Jesus is showing us that the character of one who is merciful is one who has received mercy. It's one who understands the mercy they need over and over and over again. And then when they finally get over that one thing, they realize they need mercy for another thing. Again and again and again. That the path to mercy is not just to go do it. It's not just to work really hard. Just be merciful. No, the path to mercy is to swim in the mercy that Jesus has given you. It's to, of course, recognize the compassion that others need because of how much compassion you've gotten from Jesus. It's to move towards others in love and forgiveness because you know how much love and forgiveness you receive minute by minute from Jesus. It's to give up your needs, your desires, your wants, willingly die to yourself because you recognize that Jesus was destroyed and ripped apart for your good because he loved you as an enemy to God. He loved you. This is the path to mercy. Some of you have heard a little bit more of my story. In particular, the relationship I've had to my father. It's been one that's very hard. I'm actually not really in relationship to him now. But about a decade ago, I received a call from a hospital in Birmingham, Alabama. I was living in Memphis at the time. And the person on the other end said, "Mr. Sweat, we've been trying to reach you. We have your father here. And he's been in a terrible car accident. And he's in ICU. And he might die. And we need you because you are the next of kin. There is no one else who can help make decisions for his life." Now, I hadn't spoken to my dad in 2 years. And before that, I was just awkward phone calls every now and then. And this man, my dad, he really took a lot from me. He took a lot from my family. He hurt us. He betrayed us in many ways. And that created resentment. Created a lot of anger. It created a lot of hatred in many ways. And this man, he needed care because he was going to die. But can I tell you, in that moment, God was just concerned about loving me and changing me for my good. Just as much concerned. Because going to that hospital and looking my dad in the face and saying, "I forgive you. I just want to do what's best for you." God showed me that I was that man in the ICU. I was the man who had abandoned God. I was the man who selfishly did what I wanted at the expense of Jesus. And can I tell you, in that moment, I can still picture Jesus' face looking at me and saying, "Davis, I love you. I forgive you. I want what's best for you." None of us can truly do mercy unless you experience the full mercy of Jesus, longingly looking at each and every one of you with tears in his eyes saying, "I love you. I forgive you." Do you have that image in your head? Remember it. Go to it every single day. Maybe some of you feel stuck. You know, maybe you feel like you can't walk down this road, this calling. And that, frankly, it's really hard. It's costly. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're too tired. And here is what you need. You need mercy. You need the mercy of Jesus right there in that moment. You need help. You especially need mercy when you are overcome with anger, resentment, hatred. Let your lack of mercy move you closer and closer to the mercy of Jesus and swim in it. Over and over. Swim in it. Experience the loving mercy of Jesus just covering you. Now, as I close, St. Augustine, he once said this: "Oh God, demand what you will and give what you demand." Now, while showing mercy, it's a requirement of walking in God's kingdom. This is something that will be true about us. But know that giving mercy is not a zero-sum game. That it may feel like you are giving everything and receive nothing. But understand, you get so much more. You experience more compassion with the compassion you give. You experience greater mercy with the mercy you show. You grow even more in your love for Jesus when you see how much he further loves you. And you experience that more and more and more. In a moment, we are about to sing a song. And it says, "Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more." Let that be your motivation to understand that other sins, they are many, but we are a people whose mercy is more. Let Providence be a place known as the people of mercy, because we serve a God who's a God of mercy. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your loving kindness towards us, your mercy towards us. Help us to know it more. Help us to feel it, even when we feel like we least deserve it. Help us to experience it, because your mercy is powerful, and it changes us, and it turns us into a people that exemplify your character. It's in Christ's name. Amen.